Sound Worship Ministry Queensland. It's now Wednesday evening, the 2nd of April, 1986, and we're at Annerley Gospel Hall for the continuation, actually the final of the series of meetings taken by Mr. Peter Bramden from the United Kingdom. The address this evening is The Cross and the Atonement, and has been a series surveying the cross.
Yes, I would value your prayers very much, dear brethren, as we go to Corinda. I believe the Lord's laying on my heart a series called The Risen Christ. And I want to give a series on the resurrection. And I would like to thank all our friends at Annerley for coming and for the loyal support. It's been lovely to see a small assembly so united together. And we would like to thank all other friends for their support too. Now tonight the subject is vast, and quite frankly I was looking at this morning and this afternoon, and really I should take a week of meetings on the Great Day of Atonement. And what I'm going to try and do is to condense a vast chapter within 40 minutes, so you can see the problem I'm facing tonight. Now, we'll look at Leviticus 16, and we'll start from verse 1. Leviticus 16, and we'll start from verse 1. And this is the end of the series on the cross, and it's the cross and the atonement. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. Now, of course, that needs an explanation, and it's found in the 10th chapter. Nadab and Abihu were the two priestly sons of Aaron, and probably under the influence of drink, they went into the presence of God. And they offered up strange incense, and they were not using the incense that was compounded by God for them. And most probably they went right into the holiest of all, and they were smitten before the Lord, and they died. The same thing happened in the early church, when Ananias and Sapphira, pretending to give all to the Lord and were keeping half back, they went into the presence of God not with strange incense, but with deceptive consecration. And they were smitten before the Lord. Beloved, there is one thing that the book of Leviticus would teach us, and that is that when we come into the presence of God, we come into the presence of a God who is infinitely holy. If we knew that, our behavior would be entirely different in the presence of God. I am quite sure if we were aware of the awe and the glory of the Lord's presence, we would come into his presence with reverence, and we would leave with reverence. And let us pray that this may be revived in the church of God in these last days. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. Now that little expression, die not, reveals to us that man was strictly prohibited from coming into the presence of God. In other words, according to Hebrews, the way into the holiest was not yet opened whilst the first tabernacle was standing. And therefore there was a cloud. Now that is not the cloud of incense there that we shall talk about in a few moments. That was the cloud of the Shekinah glory. Beloved, we have more than the cloud here tonight. We have the presence of God. But it would be a lovely thing for an example and for a spiritual lesson if we could see that cloud in the room now. If we caught a vision of that cloud, we would never be the same again. You would never find people coming into the presence of God as though they were coming to a circus. There would be the awe of God's presence if we saw that pillar of cloud. Verse 3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place. Now notice how he was to come. With a young bullock or a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Now the emphasis here is on the sin offering and not the burnt offering, as we shall see. Now the burnt offering was an offering whereby they worshipped. It was called the approach offering, but it was all for God. The sin offering, as we will see, is before God. It has to be before God, but it's before the family of Aaron and the children of Israel. And when we come to the New Testament, it's on behalf of the whole world. But the emphasis on this chapter is not on the burnt offering, it's on the sin offering. Verse 4. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches, that means the undergarments, the trousers, upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and shall put them on. In other words, he put off the garments of glory and beauty. I wish I had time to speak about them. I should really, so that you can see what he's putting off. And then he puts on these linen garments, and you will notice they're called holy garments. And they consisted of a coat, breeches, a girdle, and a mitre. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. So for the congregation, it's 2 kids of the goats. For the Aaron and his sons, you will see it's a young bull. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, and 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. In other words, the lot that was the Lord's, that particular beast died, and its blood was taken right into the holy place. The lot that was for the goat and eventually for the people, that was eventually let free, as we shall see, in a wilderness that was not inhabited. No human beings there at all. Verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Now note this. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of the fire from off the altar before the Lord. That's the golden altar, not the brazen altar. And his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat, that is upon the testimony, that he die not. Now, this is important. First of all, he kills the bullock that's for himself, meaning his sins, and for his sons. And then he leaves the dead bullock there. And he goes in, and he takes a censer, and he takes some coal from off the golden altar and puts it in the censer. And then he takes a special kind of incense that we'll talk about, and he puts that on the coal and then encloses the censer, and then carefully and reverently he goes right before the ark and the mercy seat, and clouds of incense cause him to disappear. And all God can see is the cloud of incense, that he die not. Why die not? Because Aaron was a sinner, and man had not the right to come right into the immediate presence of God because of his uncleanness. But note, before the blood goes in, it's the incense. Now that's vital to understand. Now look at verse 14. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock. And obviously it was taken in a brazen bowl, may have been a golden bowl. We're not told actually what kind of bowl it was, but he would take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Now I want you to note that. Then he takes the blood and he pierces the veil, and he only did that once. And you can imagine the man rather nervous, because he's right in the presence of God. He's in the place where there is the Shekinah glory. And he takes the blood and very carefully he sprinkles it upon the mercy seat eastward. And then he takes the blood and he sprinkles the blood seven times before the mercy seat, before the ark. And when he does that, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is actually for the people, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And so now he takes the blood of the goat that was for the people. Can you see it? And very carefully he brings it right within the veil, and then he sprinkles it upon the east part of the mercy seat, and then seven times before the mercy seat. All that is just done before God. The people and the priest don't see a thing. It's just between the high priest and God, and it's all done, not in the holy place, but in the holiest of all. You're getting the picture? It's the blood taken right in to the holiest of all, and it's only for the eye of God. Look at verse 16. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place before, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. That's the first reason. And because of their transgression in all their sins. Now that is vital. If you are fond of underlining your Bible, please underline two words, uncleanness and transgression. Uncleanness refers to the fact that they are unclean in the presence of God, and this shows to us the leprous condition of sin, and transgression refers to their guilt. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now note verse 17, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out, and hath made an atonement for himself, and for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. Therefore, when the high priest was actually committing this holy act of purging and cleansing and making an atonement. No one must be in the holy place at all. He must be there alone. And therefore, the work of the cross was exclusively the work of the Lord Jesus. Now please remember that. And then I want you to note now, verse 18. And he shall go out unto the altar. Now that's not the brazen altar, that's the golden altar that is before the Lord. It's not before the congregation of Israel yet, it's before the Lord. And make an atonement for it, a covering for it, that's the altar. And shall take of the blood of the bullock, or the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. Now, if you saw him, you would see this. He would come out of the holy place, and then he would take the blood of the bullock, and I want you to see this, and he would sprinkle it on the four horns of the golden altar. Now, that was only a cubit square, 2 cubits high. It was a very small altar. It was all overlaid with gold, and it was made of acacia wood. And he would sprinkle the four horns of the altar. And so he would make an atonement for the holy place. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it for the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And what he did, right in the presence of the holiest, he now does in the holy place, he sprinkles the blood not only on the horns of the altar, but he sprinkles the blood 7 times before the golden altar. Now note, please, now verse 20. And when he hath made an end, now if you're like me and you get excited, in one of my Bibles I've got hallelujah there. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place. Isn't that wonderful? When he had completed the work, he comes right out of the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and he shall bring the live goat. Now this is not done in the presence of God. Of course it was seen before God, but this is now seen before the people. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and this is what the people saw and the priests saw, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. And he shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into a wilderness. Now the fit man would be a strong man, but he would be a man of opportunity. That means he would be a man of separation, and he would be a man well fitted to take this goat right out into the wilderness. And look at verse 22. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. There wasn't a man there in the wilderness. No one to say, well, he saw that goat. Not a person there. And you can almost imagine that man releasing that goat, and off it would go. And he would watch it until it went right out of sight. And he would say, that's gone forever. That's gone forever. And if he was an intelligent man, he would say, thy sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Isn't that lovely? All right, let's go on. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation. Now note what he does now. And shall put off the linen garments which he had put on when he went into the holy place. And he shall leave them there. They weren't to be taken out. They were to be left there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, meaning the garments of glory and beauty, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. Now this is what happens to the animals. And the fat of the sin offering shall be burnt upon the altar. So the fat of the sin offering, both probably of the bullock and of the goat, was actually offered not on the golden altar, but on the brazen altar where the people could see it. And that went up to the nostrils of God as a sweet-smelling savour. Please remember that. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make an atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung, and he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. Now, see the difference? The fat was placed on the altar. The rest of the body of the goat, the scapegoat, or the goat, I'm sorry, and of the bullock was taken outside the camp. Now watch it go. Outside the camp. Probably just on the other side of Judah. And then a man would light a fire. And those two beasts would be burnt to nothing. You say, what does that speak of? Well, Christ went outside the city of Jerusalem. He went up a green hill outside the city wall. And he was made sin for us, who knew no sin. And he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And what a day it is when we look at that cross and we say, he was wounded for my transgressions, he was bruised for my iniquities. And all the judgment that should have consumed me and you, the holy wrath of God, fell upon his son, and his soul was made an offering for sin. But remember, he never became a sinner. A sin bearer, inwardly the fat. He was always as pure when he was bearing our sin as when he was born, or when he was creating the whole world. No sin ever permeated the holy nature of God. So please note the difference between the Lord Jesus becoming a sin bearer, but never a sinner. No sin ever touched the inner life of our precious Lord. Now, we shall soon have to end the reading. 28, and he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. You see, God is holy and he wants a holy people. Therefore, I want you to note the constant washing. And that this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, in the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Now note verse 31, and we have finished the reading there. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And you will say, and rightly so, how can you have a Sabbath of rest and affliction at the same time? And we shall discover that right at the end. Now, if you can, I want you to try and concentrate on this, because it's not going to be an easy study. But if we can see the truth behind this tonight, it will be a tremendous blessing. Now, the reason why we have the book of Leviticus and the reason why we have the 16th chapter is to show to us two things. That our God is a God that's infinitely holy, and he cannot stand sin at any price. And if you go through the book of Leviticus, the first thing that will hit you is this, the holiness of God and his utter abhorrence for all sin. You will notice for the priests it was a bullock and for the people it was a goat. Now why should that be? Now quite frankly, if you sinned in the Old Testament, it was a very expensive thing, you know. Every time you violated the law of God, if you wanted to be clear with your God, you had to bring a lamb without blemish, and that was worth something to an Israelite. And if you told a lie or lusted every day of your life, you would be bringing a lamb every day. So you can see in the old economy, it was an expensive thing to sin. And God is showing to us very clearly indeed that he wants his people to be holy. And if you read through the book of Leviticus, you will see very clearly how they had to be separate from all the people of the world and they had to be distinctly holy to God. Secondly, it shows us too that God will punish sin. Now I want to say this as nicely and as lovingly as I can, but there is nowhere where God hates sin more than in the sanctuary. He hates the sin in the street, but he hates it more in the sanctuary. And that is why the priest had to bring a bullock. There's another reason we shall see in a moment. And that's why the people just the goat. You see, they were more responsible because they had lied. And that's why the Apostle Peter says, if judgment must begin in the house of God, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And once we see these two things, then we shall see as children of God who have been cleansed by precious blood, we must be holy. And that's one reason why we are not seeing the power of God, because we are not as holy as we should be. But if we saw the divine side of this, I'm sure all of us would be much more holy than what we are. Secondly, the great day of atonement teaches us, in picture language, what the writer to the Hebrews is telling us in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. And Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 is the amplification of the great day of atonement. Therefore, if you want to really understand the great day of atonement, get your mind soaked in Hebrews 9 and 10, because that has to do mainly with the great day of atonement. And in that chapter, here's the once and for all offering. In those two chapters, in chapter 9, he is the one who is sent to put away sin. In that chapter, he comes in with a body, in the 10th chapter. And then in that same chapter, you remember, he perfects them who have been sanctified once and for all. And therefore, all that is done in the presence of God. Now, I think that's all I'm permitted to say about that, otherwise we shall not really get into the meat of this chapter. Now, the chapter is divided into two. First of all, there is the activity of the high priest in the presence of God. Secondly, there is the activity of the high priest before the people. Now, what we're going to do is to look at the activity in the presence of God, meaning in the holiest of all. And secondly, we're going to look at the activity of the high priest before the people. Now, the word that he uses for God's activity or the priest's activity in the presence of God is a word that's long but needs an explanation. It's called the propitiation. The mercy seat. And that simply means what God or Jesus has done before God. And when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, He was on that cross making it possible for a God who is infinitely holy to remain infinitely holy, and yet at the same time to justly and righteously forgive the sinner so that he could have perfect peace in the presence of God. And when that publican came into the presence of God, smiting his breast, and he couldn't even lift up his eyes, but he prayed that brilliant prayer, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He was using this word, "God, on the grounds of the propitiation, on the grounds of blood being shed, on the grounds of all your holy claims being satisfied, on the grounds of what Christ has done for you, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now that's the word he used. No wonder the Lord said to him, "This man went down to his house justified rather than the other." He was using this word, propitiation. Now when the high priest came out of the holy place and laid his hand upon the head of the and confessed all the sins of himself, his family, and Israel over that goat. That is called substitution. That is what the people saw. Therefore, it's twofold. It's what Christ has done before God, propitiation. What Christ did for man, substitution. What Christ did before God, propitiation, that's what God sees in the cross. When he laid his hands upon the head of that live goat and confessed his sin, and it was released and went into a land uninhabited, that's what we see in the cross. So what we see in the cross is substitution. What God saw in the cross is propitiation. One is Godward, the other is manward. One was done before the eye of God, the other was done in the presence of the people. Now, we are going in, and we are going to see now what this propitiation is all about. First of all, I want you to look now at the attire of the high priest, and I want you to see the drama of this. First of all, he would take his crown mitre off. Then he would take his garments of blue off. Then he would take the ephod and the shoulder pieces off. And then he would put on linen underwear. A linen mitre. A linen coat. A linen girdle. And he was all dressed in white. Spotless white. So white in the sun you could hardly look upon it. The garments of beauty were laid on one side. Before the Lord Jesus could ever deal with sin, he had to lay aside the insignia of his majesty. He had to come into this world with a body. "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, a body hast thou prepared me. And that word body means a body that was pierced. And before he was pierced, his ear was pierced. He was the servant of Jehovah. Someone consecrated wholly to the Lord. And all that marked the mind of the Lord Jesus, all that marked his character, the garment, all that characterized his service, the girdle, all that featured his walk, was marked by absolute holiness and beauty. And yet, it was all done in humility. He was meek,
and lowly in heart. In fact, people were amazed at his meekness.
And therefore, we see now the moral perfections of Christ in the clothing that he wore. And then, with the white linen garments, the holy garments on, and they would only see him like this once a year, he would take a bullock, a young bull, and then he would kill it. And that young bull would die for his sins, for his family, and then he would leave the dead bull there, probably taking its blood in a basin. A receipt to God that life had been taken. And then he would take that blood and he would probably put it in the holy place near the altar. And then he would take some incense and he would get some onycha
that speaks of a lion. That's what the word means. It was made from the gum of a tree, onycha. It would be strong in the sense of its smell. And then he would get some galbanum. That came, too, from the gum. And that would speak of something that was fatty and mature.
And then he would get some lovely white frankincense. And then he would grind it to powder. And when it was all ground to powder, and this was the only kind of incense that was used in the Holy of Holies, then from the golden altar he would take the coals and put it in his censer, and then very carefully he would pour that on the coal. And then holding his breath, he would move through the veil. And as he swung that censer, the whole of the place would be filled with the incense and the smoke. And he was obliterated. And all that went up was this beautiful smell and savour to God. Friends,
did you know this, that when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, the first thing he wanted to do was to bring glory to God?
He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He offered himself without spot to God, and he did it in the energies of the Eternal Spirit.
And there was never a moment in the experience of the Lord when the Lord was more pleased with him than when he was hanging on that cross. That's why it pleased the Lord to bruise him.
He saw in that son obedience unto death.
Another thing.
You see, the blood would have no value at all
apart from the perfection of Christ.
If there had been one sin in the Saviour, the cross would have been a failure. You say, could the Lord Jesus have sinned?
Impossible. Impossible.
But should there have been one sin,
it would have been a failure. And therefore, he goes in with the incense to show the loveliness and the beauty of the one that was going to be offered, even though tested by fire. And you'll remember how deeply he was tested.
Then
he would take the blood in.
Now watch. Very carefully, reverently, he would take that bowl of blood and he would sprinkle it on the east side of the mercy seat, probably on the top. Then he would take the blood and he would sprinkle it 7 times before the ark. And God only saw. No one else. Then he would take the blood of the goat in that was the Lord's goat that had been sacrificed, And he would sprinkle the blood upon the east side of the altar or the east side of the mercy seat, and then sprinkle it seven times before the mercy seat. And only God saw it. Now, my dear friends, grip this. That mercy seat comprised of an ark. The ark, if my memory serves me right, was 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, 1.5 cubits deep. It was made of acacia wood. It was inlaid with gold. It was overlaid with gold. And wood is a direct picture of his perfect humanity. The gold is a direct picture of his glorious divinity. And there in Christ we have perfect humanity and deity together. But more. More. In that ark, if you could lift off the mercy seat, which was the lid, you would look in and you would hold your breath. There were the two tables of stone. When they were first given, Moses broke them. Why? Because before he came into the camp, he could see the children of Israel worshipping a golden calf. And in wisdom, he broke them. And that speaks of us human beings. We've all broken the law of God. But the second time they were given, they were placed in that great ark. And the ark speaks of Christ. And the one who gave the law, hallelujah, fulfilled it in every single detail. But more, he was going to bear the curse of the law. For cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And therefore, when the Lord Jesus was before God, he was being made a curse for us. Think of that. Sprinkled before, but more. In that ark there was Aaron's rod that budded. A kind of an almond rod cut off from the stem. And it started to bud to show that Aaron was the true priest and Moses was the true leader. And that speaks of the glory of the resurrection. And God always saw that, even when his son was passing through death. And then in that ark there was the manna that was taken and put in a golden pot. And that speaks of the glory of his humanity that's now clothed with a glorified body. For there's a man in the glory. And he's seated there. And no one can move him. And no one will move him until he comes for his people. Isn't that beautiful? All in the ark. But listen. It was sprinkled with blood. And do you know what that means? When Christ was dying upon the cross, he was meeting everything that was against us. Dealt with our sins before God. Dealt with them in such a wonderful way that he put them away. Now there's a difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the word is atonement. In the New Testament, the word is reconciliation. In the Old Testament, it's a covering. In the New Testament, it's a matter of sin being put away. Now, what's the difference? If you have a great hill outside your house, and I've seen this, and it's an eyesore, you can actually, if it's a slag heap from a mine, sow it with grass seed. But it looks ugly. You've covered it. It's no longer a black pit slag heap looking ugly and dirty and filthy. It looks like a little green hill, but it doesn't look real. If you can afford it, you can hire certain machines and excavators can come and they can remove it. Atonement speaks of covering. Reconciliation is better. It speaks of once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And hallelujah, our sins as far as God is concerned have been eternally put away. Isn't that wonderful? And the blood has been sprinkled seven times.
You say, seven, what does that mean? The number of perfection and completeness.
And as far as God is concerned, through Christ, our sins have been eternally put away. Now, Christian, if ever you should say hallelujah, praise the Lord, you should be saying it now. And they've all been put away, not before us. You see, it's not what I see in the blood. It's what God sees in the blood.
Ah, but there's something more.
He has not only put away sin, but before God he has tasted death. The wages of sin is death. And therefore when he died, he went down into death.
In fact, he was brought down to the dust of death. That's why the carcass was burnt outside the camp.
And therefore every trace of death has been tasted in the economy of God. And that's why I have been trying to give you Romans 6. Every single believer has been baptized into Christ Jesus, has been baptized into his death. And that's how God sees us.
But more. When he died upon the cross, potentially, he dealt with the power of Satan, and God sees even now the final end of Satan in the lake of fire.
And he saw that at the cross. When he waved that blood seven times, he was basically saying, not only sin, not only death, but all the powers of hell have been shattered.
But more? You say more than that, Brother Peter?
Yeah.
You see, he's going to reconcile all things. And did you know that the creation in which we live is contaminated by sin? It has been brought into vanity when man sinned. But when he sprinkled that blood seven times before and on that holy ark, God saw the whole of creation reconciled to God through the cross. No matter what thing, in heaven or in earth, all things are going to be reconciled to him. Now, this doesn't mean to say all men are going to be reconciled to him. Some will be lost. But the creation that has been plunged into vanity and humiliation because of the sin of man is going to be reconciled so that the lion and the lamb will be together. And that was all done at the cross.
And that's what the sprinkling of the blood means before God. God has eternally dealt with sin at Calvary. So whether it's for the house, or whether it's for Aaron, or whether it's for the people, sin has been fully and completely dealt with.
Now, beloved, once you see that, you won't have any conscience for sin.
You won't bite your fingernails saying, I wonder if I'm forgiven.
You won't say, I wonder if I'm really right with God.
When you see that your sins have been dealt with before God, and if God's satisfied, surely you shall be.
And so now we see the completeness of that work.
But then he comes out. And when he comes out, I want you to see this point. All the people are standing. It's the Day of Atonement. It's their greatest feast. And there they are all standing, all wondering what's happening there. And they see him come out. And then they see him going to the live goat. And you will hear them saying, look, there's the priest, the high priest, all in his linen garment. Then they would see Aaron taking that scapegoat. And reverently he lays his hands upon its head. And all the sins of Israel are committed, that have been committed. He confesses them all. And I suppose his confessing them for about 2 or 3 hours
It wouldn't just be a 5 minutes confession. It would be a long job. He's pouring them out. And you can imagine the people looking and saying, "Ah, that's our goat. That's our scapegoat. For me." And you can imagine a boy there saying, "For me. For me." You can imagine a mum saying, "For me." And they're all looking. And then suddenly, a very hefty man comes up, a fit man. And Aaron hands over the scapegoat. And he puts a rope around his neck and he takes it away. And probably he's running with it. Now the scripture doesn't say that, but I believe he was. And nobody can catch him up. And then they're watching and they're saying, "Can you see it just on the horizon? Can you see it now? Ah. Gone." And the tears would run down their cheeks and they would say, "They're all gone for 1 year. For 1 year." Amen. Amen. And then that man would take that scapegoat right into a wilderness. And when he was sure there was no one living in the wilderness and no one could live in the wilderness, he released it. And he watched. And he said, "It's gone. It's gone forever." Beloved, isn't it a lovely thing to know that our sins have gone forever? You know, he's cast our sins in the depth of the sea, and one dear sister said, he puts up a notice, "No fishing allowed." It's lovely, isn't it? He's cast our sins, says Micah, behind the back. Psalmist says, "As far as the east is removed from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions." And then in the Hebrews, "Thy sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now this doesn't mean to say God's got a bad temper, a bad memory. Forgive that blunder. You see, God's able to do something we can't do. I once did a stupid thing. I put a mug of water on a door for a young person. And in walked two exclusive sisters. And they got it. And they said, "The pipe's burst, Jenny." And it wasn't, it was the water. And I do regret this, really. And just before these two lovely sisters died, they said to me, and they were both well over 84, 85, "Peter, do you remember when you put the water on the door?" I said, "Yes, I'm awfully sorry." They said, "We've forgiven you, but we haven't forgotten." Got that? Forgiven, but haven't forgotten. God is able to put the thing right out of his mind. We can't do that. God can. And when that goat went, as far as they were concerned, their sins had gone. And he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But you mustn't stop there. Then I want you to note the result, and with this I close. Look at verse 31. "And it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto your souls, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever." Now, how could this be a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls forever? My dear friends, you will never get rest until you get affliction. Well, what do you mean by affliction? I mean simple repentance. And when a man sees that Christ died for his sins, he sees the greatness of his sins that caused the death of the Saviour, and that will always bring affliction. So that he will say, "Lord,
I've seen that my sin caused the death of God's sinless Son. I'm tired of sin. I want to be done with it. That means if a young couple are living together and they're not married, if they want to be saved, immediately they got saved, they would break up that relationship.
Until they were properly married.
You see, the sin offering and seeing Christ bearing our sins will always bring affliction. But after the affliction, it brings rest.
When I rest in the finished work of Christ, when I see what He has done before God, and when I see what He has done on the cross, I say something like this: Lord, I don't understand much about what Christ did before Thee, but I know that blood satisfies all Thy holy claims, and because it satisfies Thee, it satisfies me. And you receive that forgiveness and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And thereby you have a holy people. Now, could you imagine a person freshly cleansed from sin only in the old economy going back immediately and sinning? Of course not. Because of God's grace and God's mercy, He would live a different life. And beloved, when we are made right with God, we are new creatures. And we are forgiven, not that we might condone sin, we are forgiven that we might condemn it. And may the Lord help us to walk in purity and holiness. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we just pray now that Thou wilt show to us in a new way that the cross has not only released us from the bondage of Satan, for we have seen this in the Passover, but help us to see now that the Lord Jesus has dealt with sin before God, and our sins are eternally dealt with. And Thou hast made us complete in Christ. Oh, we bless Thee for this. We thank Thee in the counsels of God everything has been dealt with. And that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. All things have now passed away. All things have become new. And because we are justified, we're going to be glorified. And Lord, in Thy sight we believe all this has happened. Thou dost see the thing complete. We see it in time. Thou dost see it eternally. O God, give to us nobler thoughts of the cross. Give to us a deeper understanding, so that we might glory in our redemption. And send us away tonight rejoicing in the Lord, praising Him and adoring Him for all that has been accomplished. Save us from being miserable people. Make us those that now rejoice in the Lord. Grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Could we sing the last two verses of that beautiful hymn our brother gave us? 217. My faith would lay a hand on that dear head of thine, 217, and while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. We'll sing verses 3, 4, and 5, 217.